And just for you, mums, I've got a special message. This morning I'm speaking about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on! And I am. Genesis chapter 19. Grace and Genesis is the last one of these. So let me... a real Mother's Day message just for you. Actually, Genesis 13, you can begin there. Verse 11. Very significant verse. Here's what's been happening. Abraham's on the move, sent from God, and to find the promised land, to walk in the promised land by faith. His nephew Lot has gone with him, and as they're travelling on their way, they were city folk. They were city folk. They weren't nomads. I read a book the other day, or began to read it, then I packed it in when I realised it was rubbish, about Abraham. That said, you know, these nomadic people, they began as nomads. No, actually, they began as city folk. They left Ur of the Chaldeans, which was a sophisticated city, which had central heating systems in its day. They were city folk, but God spoke to Abraham and called him out. And at an old age, which isn't easy to do, is it easy to change your life when you get a bit older? It's not easy to change, not easy to start again, go to a new church, start a new job, think again. It's very difficult. But often God does that with us. He sort of keeps us young by giving us a new challenge, and it's scary, and we have to do it by faith, and you can only do it with God. It's not easy to start again, but often many of us have had to start again. Oh, I have to let go of everything I've done and been and developed. And have to start again. That's what it's like to live by faith. There's a new nation. There's a new church. There's a new mission. You have to pack up here, leave. That's what Abraham did. Packed up, left, became a nomadic family. Started dwelling in tents. They're in city. Now they're in tents. Got to get used to that life. Start building flocks and everything of goats and things. And they become, well, God's with them. So they become very wealthy. God's blessing them. God's blessing them. The flocks grow. They grow. They grow. They're moving around. They have to find pasture for these flocks. And then there becomes a bit of a relational problem. Lot, who actually wasn't told by God to go, but went with Abraham, and is sort of living in the overflow of his blessing, which also happens. There's a bit of tension between them, between the herds, between the shepherds who are looking after the flocks. There's fighting between them because actually there's not enough land to support all the cattle. They've got so much, both of them have so much now. And Abraham says to Lot in verse 11, it's verse 8 of chapter 13. He says, so Abraham said to Lot, let's not have fighting between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. And you go to the left, and I'll go to the right, and if you go to the right, I'll go to the left. So Lot looked up and saw the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. The land, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and was sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had left him, lift up your eyes from where you are, look north and south and east and west. All the land that you see, I'll give it to you and to your offspring forever. I'll make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, so your offspring could be counted. Go, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved his tents and went to live near the trees of Mamre in Hebron, where he built an altar to the Lord. He's a parting between two very different men. Lot is looking after himself a businessman. He wants the best for himself, so he chooses for himself, which seems all right in one hand, but actually it's not in another. Abraham was happy to let the Lord choose for him. Abraham was like a free-spirited guy. He was kind. Lot, you choose where you... He's the land. You choose where you want to go. You have the first shout. I'll have whatever you don't want. He was that type of man. He trusted God. God was his reward. He wasn't looking to money and success. He was looking to God. He was a man of faith. Lot was a bit of a businessman. He was looking after himself. He saw that the plain, the Jordan Valley, where the cities were, was green and lush and fertile. That's where the business opportunities were. That's where the people were. That's where the cities were. Oh, I'll have this. He didn't say to Abraham, oh no, you're the older guy. You choose first. I'll have what you don't want. He didn't say that. He took his opportunity. Oh, Lot, you choose what you want. Okay, I will. Thanks. And he chose badly. When you choose for yourself, you often choose badly, don't you? It's best to let the Lord choose for you, actually, ultimately. And he chose to live near Sodom. He knew, they knew, that the men of Sodom were wicked. And they were greatly sinning against the Lord. But somehow Lot didn't seem to mind living near that. It says in the New Testament that Lot was a righteous man. And he was grieved in his heart by the wickedness of Sodom. Every day in his heart he had grief. But he didn't make a move. He was happy to live there. We can be happy to live somewhere because it's beneficial to us on one level, maybe financially. We're surrounded by evil. And somehow Lot survived it personally. He was all right. He was still a righteous man. But he lost his family through it. His daughters, his wife, his son-in-laws were lost because of where he chose to live. You've got to be careful, brothers and sisters, where you choose to live. Ultimately, we choose where we live, close to God or not close to God, on the very borders of this world and involved in all the rubbish of this world, or out with Abraham on the hills, in the tents. I don't need cities. I've left cities. I'm walking with God now. He had a different attitude to everything. You choose, ultimately, where you live. And you choose who you live with, don't you? That's true. You can't choose where you work sometimes. You can't choose where you go to school, but you can choose who your friends are. You can choose who you're influenced by. You can choose who you knock around with. You can. And the Bible says, good, bad company corrupts good morals. So you can be ever so right with the Lord. But here's the truth. If you make your intimate friends people who hate the Lord and who walk in the opposite direction from a Christian, in the end, you compromise, change, you're drawn away in your heart. You become like the culture that's around you instead of changing it. You do. The only way to transform it is to stay above it. And the only way to stay above it is to have brothers. This is what church is for. To have brothers, sisters, intimate relationships around you with those who love the Lord, who are walking a different way, who don't worship money, who don't follow this world, who don't have the morals of this world, who believe the Bible, who follow Jesus, even though it's not popular, even though it doesn't fit in with the culture, you can survive if you have friends. Church and friendships are massively important. We decide who lives in our inner circles. You can decide. You choose your friends. So choose wisely. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. It's true. I'm busy. I've got 9 kids and you lot and all the rest. But actually, you know, I have to choose who I spend time with, who I knock around with, who I'm refreshed with, who I have social time with, who I pray with. And I learned early on, actually, that I was massively influenced by who came in the very inner circle of mine and Margaret's life. I said to you the other night, some of you at A61, when Pete Conroy was here, Pete Conroy was a praying man. He was when I met him. He just had an anointing and a gift to pray. He used to pray and intercede and walk around praying out loud, praying in tongues and all the rest. That was not my thing at all. But when I started knocking around with him, spending time with him, I found myself doing that more and more and more and becoming a praying man. You see, influence works both ways, negative and positive. When I go to Spain, is this being recorded? Yeah, okay, I'll just make sure Bob doesn't hear this. When I go to Spain with Bob Keir, who's a lovely guy, but who is getting on a bit and does tell me the same stories over and over again every plane journey. And, you know, actually, do you know what? I don't mind it. I go to Spain, not because really I need to go to Spain and not because Spain needs me. What I get blessed with is spending time with Bob Keir, because he's a saint and he's an old Pentecostal pioneer who's apostolicked all over Europe all his life, who's seen many, many, many miracles, who's very self-effacing and humble and a very prayerful, lovely man. And actually, he's a mentor of mine. So I book it in. It's not always easy to book it in. When he goes to Spain, it's 10 days. That's a long time for me. There's a lot going on here. There's a lot going on at home. We've got our own trips, our own international missions going on. 10 days out in Spain is good for me. It's good for me to be with him, to be in the same room as him, just to be with him. And you know what I've noticed? You just catch it, you know. It's not like copying them or asking them questions all the time. Tell me, how do you read the Bible, Bob? It's not like that. It's just being together. And during those 10 days, I go, you just catch it. You catch the overflow of their life. You're influenced by one another. And I know when I've been with him, I'm better. I'm holier. I'm more prayerful. I'm more gentle. I'm more full of faith. Just because you catch the overflow. Because he's the promise. He who walks with the wise becomes wise. That's true of gifting as well. When you start to know what you're called to do, when you start to think, well, I think I'm an evangelist, or I think I'm more pastoral, I love fixing people and getting the heart issues sorted out, I love counselling people and listening to people, or you might be prophetic, and you love dreams and visions and prayer and intercession and all that. When you begin to sense that, you know, actually this is my real shape, this is what God's calling me to do, you can start to choose wisely then as well. Who you travel with, who you go with. And you have to take some initiative. You have to get with the people who you want to be with. Evangelists are best with evangelists. Why? They become better. They just do. So you get with them. You make the phone calls. You ring them up. You book in coffee. You ask to go on a trip with them. You do what you need to do. You take initiative. Or if you're pastoral, you get with the pastoral people and start knocking around with them. And you learn from one another. That's true, isn't it? You know these professional footballers? Do you know who they have around for dinner on a Saturday night? Footballers! They don't have ballerinas. You know why? Because as awesome as ballet is, they're not really interested. They're boom, focused on football. They talk football, eat football, drink football. They have social lives with footballers and footballers' wives. And they do all the talky talk, because that's what they love. Why? Because they're focused. Why are they focused? Because they're at the top of the game. That's how they got to the top of the game. Ballerinas have tea with ballerinas. They know all about the ballet world and all that, and they talk all the keep fit stuff and do all. I used to be a ballerina, I know. No. and they focus. People who want to become great at something knock around with people in that world, and it's the same spiritually. As you develop and grow in your gifts, you need to be with people. If worship's your thing, be with worshippers, worship leaders. Talk it, knock around, get better, get sharper, get better, get sharper. That's how you do it. You choose who your friends are. And often, you know, you think, oh, they're a leader, they won't need friends. That's not true. Often leaders, they're just busy and focused. They don't have many friends. They need friends. And you can be wise about how you do it. A few years ago, I was thinking about Julia Cartmeal. A few years ago, and often people, you know, ladies, you know, try and get near Margaret, which is a wise thing to do. I tried it myself sometimes. But which is a wise thing to do, you know. She's a lovely lady. She's a beautiful Christian woman who's, you know, loves God, mother and all the rest. And rightly, quite a few women have tried to get close to Margaret and all the rest. Let me tell you how not to do it with a busy person. Can we meet for coffee? It's just never going to happen. Never going to happen. Judy Cartmere was much wiser than that. She saw Margaret. She was a single mum, struggling actually in life, but had a desire for God. She did. And she said to Margaret, "The Lord's told me to come and do your ironing for you." That's wisdom, whether the Lord told her or not. Good move. Because for a busy mum with 9 kids and ministry as well, she's going to say, "Great, thank you. Come and help me with my 5 loads of washing I do every day, and help me do some ironing, and help me do some work around the house." And, you know, I think the Lord did direct Julie to do that because it was wisdom. And she would come, she'd take her own kid to school, put her kids in school, and then come around our house, and 2 days a week, do some ironing and some work with Margaret around the house. As they worked and ironed, they'd talk and pray, and issues would come up, and Margaret would pray for her, and they became friends. And that's how it happens. You've got to be wise. As they became friends, Julia's heart was healed, transformed. She met a husband who was saved in our meetings, who's one of the first people who came to the Lord in the James Finnegan Hall. Massively saved. And he's an evangelist. And Julia talked to Margaret a lot about living. We were living by faith at that point. She talked a lot about living by faith. Learned all that. You know, see them now. He's an evangelist ministering. They live by faith. They're on fire for God. You catch it. He was wise. What is it again? He walks with the wise. Thanks for remembering. Becomes wise. And you choose who you knock around with. That's absolutely true. So I want to encourage you to select who your friends are. That doesn't mean you reject people who need the Lord. You love them. But it doesn't mean you let them in the inner circle of your life where you're massively influenced by them. You maintain the influence by being strong with the Lord. And you can only do that with brothers, friends, sisters who are with you, who are following Jesus, who are following the same path. Relationships are massively important. Abraham chose to just be with his family and be with God, and God blessed him for it. Lot chose the opportunities for money and business and so on, and lost his family through it. Interesting. Abraham continued to rescue Lot all the time. And Lot, after Abraham separated from Lot, you see God bless Abraham. Abraham said to Lot, "Oh, look, you choose, you have the best." So he chooses the best for himself. Then Abraham moves off and God says to him, "Abraham, here's your birthday present, the land of Canaan. Look north, out, south, east, west, walk all over it. It's yours. I'll bless you." Does God choose best? You can choose for yourself, or you can let God choose for you which husband, which holiday, which job, which car. What, do you think God doesn't care? Well, I think he doesn't know about cars. Treat him as the person that he is. God's real. He's an actual person who knows everything about everything and is massively interested in your life. So don't just run your life. Don't live life as though there's no God when there's a God. Don't be ill with your illness as though there were no God. There's no God option. Yeah, there is a God option. There's God. Involve him in everything you do because he absolutely loves you and wants to choose for you. And when he chooses for you, he chooses right. You're not left to yourself to make all your decisions. You're not meant to. Choose for yourself. You'll always choose less than God would choose for you. But if you trust him, he'll bless you. Have a turn over to Genesis chapter 19. Oh, actually, sorry, we'll do 18. We'll just do the prayer bit first. Abraham's by his tent one day, and 3 men come through the haze of the heat towards his tent. and he sees them and he realizes they're significant people, doesn't realize quite how significant they are. One of them, or all three of them, are the Lord. Bible scholars disagree a little bit with it, but it looks to me as though one of them is the Lord, Jesus. A Christophany, theologians call it, an appearing of Jesus before he was born in Bethlehem. The Lord, anyway, or the Holy Spirit, or the Father, but it's God. And the other two are either angels, which I think they are, or some people think it's the Trinity. However, this is a visitation from God. And God comes to visit Abraham, and he realizes it's a big deal. Isn't exactly sure who they are, but knows they're significant. Cooks a meal for them. They make Abraham a promise about his next year, at this time, Sarah will have a baby. Sarah in the tent laughs. And the Lord says, why is Sarah laughing? And she stuck her head out the tent. So I wasn't laughing. He said, no, but you were laughing. But anyway, God knows everything. And he's got a sense of humor. And then, but they've actually not come down to see Abraham primarily. They've come down to see the city of Sodom. They've come down to see if it is as evil as they've heard. And if it is, they're going to destroy it because they've had enough. And as they're walking off, and this is what it's like to walk with God. God, the Lord says, shall I hold back from Abraham what I'm about to do? Knowing that Abraham's relative, Lot, is in that city and he's going to go up with it. So because Abraham's God's friend, the Lord says to Abraham, I've come down for this reason. Well, let's read it. Verse 22. The men turned away. Verse 16. Thanks, brother. Sorry, I haven't got my glasses. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom. Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I've chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after them to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. So the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he's promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin is so grievous that I have come down to see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. God mixes his mercy with his judgment, doesn't he? The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. One of them stayed with Abraham. Then Abraham approached him and said, will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? The Lord said, if I find 50 righteous people in that city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham spoke up again. Now that I've been so bold to speak to the Lord, though I'm nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is less than 50? Will he destroy the whole city because of 5 people? If I find 45 there, I will not destroy it. Once again he spoke to him, what if only 40 are there? For the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found? For the sake of 20, I will not do it. May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak one more time. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Isn't prayer powerful? He's interceding and God's hearing him. God's coming down to judge and he's going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah for the sins against, that they've committed. But Abraham has this massive power with God. Firstly, just by being his friend and walking with God. You know, there is such a thing as being a friend of God. You know that? And it's what we're meant to be, Christians. We're his family, we're his children. We're meant to have a friendship with him, an intimacy with him, where he can share with us what he's going to do. Is that exciting? God shares with us what he's about to do when he wants us to pray about it. That's how it works. When he wants your involvement in it and wants you to adjust it and be involved in it, he begins to share it with you. For instance, God's going to revive Christianity in Europe. You might have heard that. God is going to send a mighty wave of revival here in Great Britain, and he's going to revive Europe in the years to come. He shares that with us, not so we can sit back on our settees and say, "Praise the Lord, God's going to revive Europe. What's on tonight?" He shares it with us so we wake up and say, "God's going to send revival. Let's pray. Let's repent. Let's get ready. Let's seek him. Let's help him. Let's help him do it. Let's ride the wave." That's what he does. That's what he did with Daniel. He revealed to Daniel, as Daniel was reading his Bible, so always a good place to start. Daniel's reading the book of Jeremiah in Babylon. As he reads Jeremiah's prophecies, he realizes that 70 years of captivity are up. And it's time for Israel to be released and go back to Jerusalem. And he doesn't just read it and thinks, "Oh, praise the Lord, I'll start packing." He starts praying. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. It's time to pray. That is true of good blessings and of judgment. God will send revival on Europe. He'll also judge it. Do you know that? He'll bless this nation. He'll also judge this nation for its sins. And often, if you know church history and history itself, you'll see that a great wave of revival usually precedes judgment. It's like God's opportunity. Be saved because there's judgment coming. Turn to me because there's judgment coming. Before the First and Second World Wars, there was huge revivals and opportunities for people to be saved. It's like, I'm going to sink that ship because it is evil. But first, let's send 1,000 lifeboats to say to everyone on that ship, "Get off the ship. Get onto the lifeboat. The ship is sinking." And you're giving people the opportunity to be saved. That's how significant what we're doing is. Let's have a little bit of church. We're saving Europe with our Jesus. That's what we're doing. That's what we're involved in. Winning the lost from a Christless eternity. It's absolutely essential, significant, and serious. That's why it's important for you to repent. What's the time to repent? Now. What's the time to get right with God? Now. When's it time to pray? Now. You get your life right with God now. Don't worry, your church isn't here to give you a career. I'm not going to find my gift and find what I'm called to do. That's a minute part of it. Think beyond yourself. Don't be like Lot, reaching out, "I want the best for me." Forget you. Listen, become a friend of God. Let God reveal to you what he's about to do. Walk with God, and as he does, reveal those big things, massive things like Europe, and small things like what he's going to do next week in church. That can happen too. As you walk in the Holy Spirit and get filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins to reveal to you what he wants to do with your life. What he wants to do, he does. He speaks to you. He shows you. And in the end, you can move in the Holy Spirit like that. You can see what's going to happen before it happens so that you know what to do when it happens. That's true. That's quite often happened to me. In a dream or as I'm waking up in the morning, I see what's going to happen in church that day or that week. I see what's going to happen. I watch it happen before it happens. And it's like preparation. It's closeness with the Holy Spirit. He's just showing you what he's going to do so you can be in on it. You can pray about it. And you can jump into your part in it. I've seen myself giving particular words or taking a certain collection. One time I remember. I saw myself taking a collection and saying some certain words. This is in the Oakwood Centre. I woke up, saw it. Oh, interesting. I don't do the collection. I preach. And I got there that morning and someone said, will you take the collection? I said, oh yeah, I've seen this happen. I've already seen it. I know exactly what to say. During the meeting, I watched the meeting unfold like I'd just watched in bed. Oh yeah, there's her. That's that prophecy. Now this song. Now, you know, literally like that. That clear. And now it's my turn. Martin, will you do the collection? Do the collection. That morning, the collection was £25,000. It was a supernatural thing. So God said, no, you do it. He's the words to do it. This is what I'm going to do. But if you walk with God, is it exciting to be involved in that? It's pretty cool, isn't it? Just to be part with the Holy Spirit. It's fantastic. John G. Lake. I love that story of John G. Lake, who's an evangelist and a missionary in South Africa. He was a fantastic healing gift and gift of deliverance. And he was preaching one day, and this very possessed man ran out of the crowd with a machete and started running towards him. And John G. Lake stood and looked at him, and all the team and all that were like panicking, and everyone was wondering what he was going to do. There's no one between this guy and John G. Lake. The guy was running at full pelt. And John G. Lake kept looking at the car park and looking at the car park. And then the big African sun, which was setting, just came out from under a cloud and turned everything red. And then John G. Lake said, in the name of Jesus, get out of him. And these demons came out of the guy and he fell on the floor and went skidding into his feet. And his team came up to him and said, why didn't you cast it out earlier? And John G. Lake said, in the dream, the cars were red. Just looking at the car, is this what I've seen? Is this what I saw happen? Oh, yeah, the red, get out of him. Boom. Significant, isn't it? It's just, I mean, you know what? Could have cast it out earlier, but God can reveal to you what he's going to do. That's what he's doing with Sodom and Gomorrah. I've come down, I'm just going to check them out, and if they're as evil as I think they are, I'm going to destroy them. But I'd like you to know that. Have you got anything to say about that? Yes! Will you save? Will you? You can intervene. I'm going to judge Europe. Yeah, will you save it first? The sin of Great Britain is so great, I'm going to take it down. Yeah, but Lord, will you revive Christianity first? Will you revive the church first? Will you give us 15 years of revival first? Will you? You can do it. You can pray. That's why prayer is so massively, massively important. That's what the prayer vigils are for. Can I encourage you to come to the prayer vigils? I know they're till midnight, and I know we get tired. But there's lots of, we do a lot of things till midnight, don't we? You know? If you were making love, you'd stay up till midnight. Hello? If you're watching TV, you'd stay up till midnight. If you got some friends round, you stay up till midnight. There's some things I never mind staying up till midnight for. Let prayer be one of them too, please. Let's be a prayerful church, eh? We don't want, it's very nice to have lots of people from other churches at the prayer vigils. But not outnumbering us, guys. Take an encouragement pill and come to the prayer vigils. And that's prayer. That's not a heavy thing. You know, you come if you can. You come if you want. If you're wiped out, if you're traveling the next day, no problem. But if you can, I think we should make an effort. Let's pray. It's time to pray. You know, these prayer meetings that go on midweek, lunchtimes, they're not little things. Oh, yeah, we have prayer meetings. They're massively significant. Massively significant. Me and Margaret had a couple of weeks of massive, like, blessing, wasn't there? Everything we touched turned to gold. It was like, whoa, this is different. The sense of battle that we're usually in was, like, massively lifted. And then Stuart said, oh, I just mentioned to the guys in the prayer meetings to just spend a couple of minutes praying for you and Margaret each time. We looked at each other and we thought, that's what it is. Prayer changes things. God answers our prayers. Will you save it for 40? Yeah. Will you save it for 30? Yeah. Save it for 10. I wonder what happened if Abraham would have kept going. He stopped at 10, didn't he? He must have thought, oh, it's a city, 10, it's a sure thing. Actually, there wasn't 10. Sad. Interesting. Fascinating. Scary. Prayer is massively, massively important. And, you know, God listens to us, doesn't he, when we pray? You know, God hears you when you pray. God listened to Abraham. He respected him. God respects you. If you're a Christian, you're his child. He respects you. Is there a mother or father in here that doesn't respect their kids enough to listen to them? If they've got an urgent need, you listen to them. You love them. You respect them. God respects you. He respected Abraham. Hezekiah got 15 years more of life because the Lord showed him what he was going to do. Because he walked with God, Hezekiah. So God showed him what he was going to do on this occasion, his own death. Thanks. He sent Isaiah to King Hezekiah to say to him, just to let you know, you're going to die. You know this illness you've got? Yeah, you're actually going to die. So set your house in order and sort out the administration of the kingdom because you're going to die. Bless you. Have a nice day. And see what? And Hezekiah's, I'm not ready to die. And he turns his face to the wall and starts to cry and says, Lord, I've served you all these years. I don't want to die yet. I don't want to die yet. It says in the Bible that Isaiah was still in the courtyard of the palace, just going home, and the Lord spoke to him. Oh, you'll have to turn back. Change your mind. Oh, okay. Turns back. Hezekiah, this is what the Lord says, 15 more years. Is he glad he prayed? You can pray or not pray, you know. You can involve God in your life or not. It's up to you. You can choose for yourself. You can run your own show. Get on with it. Or you can pray and change you, your family, your nation. Praying is how you connect to this God who wants to bless you. It says in the scriptures, he waits to bless you. He's like waiting to bless you. You going to ask me? You going to ask me? I'm dying to bless you. What would you like? What do you need? Let me into your life. Let God be your God, won't you? He's your father and your mother. He's everything you'll ever need. Okay, Genesis 19, and we'll finish with this. This is a sad story. The two angels arrive at Sodom in the gateway, and Lot was sitting in the evening in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed to the ground. He said, my lords, please come aside into your servant's house. Wash your feet, spend the night here, and go early in the morning. No, they said, we'll spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go into his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast. But before they'd gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city, young and old, surrounded the house. They called out to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, no, my friends. Oh, he's got interesting friends, hasn't he? No, my friends, don't let this do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you. You can do what you like with them. Isn't this a lovely place to live? What a nice neighborhood. But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof. Lot had seen, like Abraham, that these men were from heaven. He'd seen it. Get out of our way, they said. This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them. And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moving forward to break down the door. The men inside reached out, pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they couldn't find the door. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else in this city? Sons-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, or anyone in this city who belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we're going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against this people is so great that he sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws and daughters and sons-in-law who were pledged to be married to his daughters. He said, "Hurry, get out of this place, because the Lord is about to destroy the city." But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming dawn, the angel said to Lot, "Hurry, take your wife and your two daughters and get out of here, or you will be swept away when this city is destroyed." When they hesitated still, the men grasped his hand and the hand of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful to them. But Lot said to them, "No, my lords, please, if your servant has found favour in your eyes, and you've shown great kindness in sparing my life, but I can't flee to the mountains. We won't make it. This disaster will overtake us and we'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it's small. Let me flee to it and let that town be spared." "Very well then, I'll grant this request too." Does God answer prayers? "I will spare this town, but you must flee quickly, because I can't do anything until you reach it." By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land, and the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. He overthrew all those cities and the entire plain, including all those living in the cities and even the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back. She couldn't tear herself away from that lifestyle. She looked back, kept looking back, and she became a pillar of salt. When all these sulfuric explosions went up, most archaeologists think that Sodom and Gomorrah is now under the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea, if you've ever visited the Dead Sea, I know you have, Tom, and I have, you know, it's all salt plains and salt flats. And as these salt flats exploded with all this fire and stuff, she was covered in this salt and became a pillar of salt and was burned up because she couldn't keep running away from the city of destruction. Can you? Can you keep going? Do you know this world and all that is in it is destined to be destroyed? Nice as it is, it's going to be destroyed by fire. That's what the Bible teaches from beginning to end. Over and over again in the New Testament, we're encouraged to live like exiles and aliens in this world and to be ready for the next world, to have our eyes fixed on Jesus coming back, on the kingdom that is to come, and be ready to go. Bags packed, I'm ready to go. Just visiting this planet, I'm ready to go. I'm saving everyone that I can with me, but I'm ready to go. That's how to live. Ready to go with the Lord. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth that Jesus will create as he comes back. But it's not this one. Spend a lot of time recycling, but it's all going up. All of it. That's what the Bible teaches. Not that recycling is necessarily wrong. It's not necessarily right either, or relevant. How does God's judgment work? Let me tell you in 3 minutes, because you've been very patient, and then I'm done. God's judgment works like this. There's three phases to God's judgment. Firstly, there's what I call just sowing and reaping. In other words, there's just laws built into the universe by God, where if you do good, you will be blessed. Usually. And if you do evil, you'll reap it. Usually. That's just called sowing and reaping. If you sin and give yourself to sin, you'll actually have a pretty hard life, a pretty miserable life, destroyed relationships, financial debt, trouble. If you follow the Lord and the teachings of the Bible and Jesus, you'll generally, usually have a better marriage, have a more stable family, have more money. Sin's expensive. You'll have more money and you'll just be blessed. That's generally true. Often, when people's lives are utterly devastated, it is a form of God's judgment, actually. It's just not living with God. So making all the wrong choices with all the wrong people in all the wrong places. And do you know what? They're cursed. Life's hard. And it's a form, a mild form of judgment. And it's the kindness of God, actually, because he's trying to show you that life doesn't work without him. Then there's his immediate judgment, which is this, which is God stepping in to a city or a culture or a continent or a family or a person's life because their wickedness is so great. It's reached a certain point where God chooses to step in. That's very unusual. It's unusual and doesn't often happen, even in history. But when it does, it does. God's very careful, you know, to judge correctly. I mean, though he'd heard about this city, he actually visited to check it out. Like an Ofsted, you know. Is this school as bad as I've heard? I would actually check it. I mean, that's amazing. That's the mercy of God. If it isn't as bad, I'll know and I'll spare it. He's very patient with sinners. He's very gracious. He's very kind. He's very good. But when he does choose to judge, is anyone here going to stand against him? Like, have we got any questions? There's no questions. He's God. He does what he likes. He gave you life. He can take your life whenever he wants without asking anyone's permission, without asking your permission. Actually, your life is his life. Now your family's his. Now this is his earth you're standing on. It's his air you're breathing. People forget that. I don't need God. Actually, you're living in the blessing of God all the time. Without him, you'll die. He sustains all things. He holds all things together through his mighty word. And when God withdraws that, you die. Sometimes prematurely, God judges and absolutely makes no apologies or doesn't have to explain it to anyone. Jesus wasn't politically correct. You know that, don't you? I mean, you wouldn't have Jesus on a talk show. It just wouldn't work. You know, and people interviewed Jesus about that tower that fell on people. And, you know, when people said to Jesus, what do you think about these people Pilate has killed? He said, I think that unless you repent, you'll be killed. It's like those people when that tower fell on them, that tragedy, that tower fell on those people. I tell you, do you think Jesus said, do you think they were more wicked than everyone else in this city? He said, but I'll tell you this, unless you repent, a tower will fall on you. Don't interview Jesus. Can you imagine? Jesus on a talk show. Jesus, the Twin Towers has just been blown up by two airplanes. It's terrible, isn't it? What do you think, Jesus? I think that unless America repents, they'll all perish exactly the same way. Next, the weather. Jesus isn't politically correct. He's just correct. He's just right. God's right. He doesn't apologize for judging. He never does. And he doesn't need to. And the sad thing is sometimes God's judgment, and even for you and me, guys, even his discipline comes into our life and we read it wrong. God's against me. No, God's for you. That's why he's disciplining you. That's why we discipline our kids, isn't it? Mums. That's why you smack some bums and do some hard talking and send to rooms. What, because you don't love them? No, because you love them. And sometimes when God comes down a little bit heavy on us, we think he's against me, he's not for me. No, I'm for you, I'm training you, I'm changing you. I actually want you to repent. The sad thing in the book of Revelation is when God brings judgments on this earth is so that people will repent in the form of illness and plagues and distress and trouble and disasters. Instead of repenting, it says, they turned and cursed God for judging them. You see, judgment and discipline can turn you one way or the other. You either get bitter or better. You either go downhill and start getting all self-piteous and God's against me, everyone's against me. No, you need to repent. You need to humble yourself and get right with God in this area, that area. You're not walking with God? It's time to repent and let him look after you. And then, is this a nice Mother's Day sermon? Enjoy your lunch, won't you? And lastly, there's ultimate judgment. Ultimate judgment, which is hell forever. Ultimate judgment, which is being cut off from God forever. Which may actually not be the destiny of the people from Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus, in his ministry, talked about Sodom and Gomorrah. When he was doing miracles in Capernaum and other towns, he was getting angry with them because they were not repenting. Happy to be healed, not repenting. And he said to them, if the miracles done in this town had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it'd still be here today. Wow. But he said it'll be more merciful for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will be for you. You see, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, all of them, died young. It was the judgment of God because of their wickedness. But on the day of judgment, they'll be judged more mercifully than us at the end of time, who've actually had the gospel and had healing and had miracles and had Jesus and had every opportunity to be saved and sanctified and changed and filled with God, but weren't interested. The people in the Old Testament who were judged didn't have the opportunities we have. Listen, brothers and sisters, be 100% for Jesus. Walk with God. Be on fire. Be prayerful. Be repenting. Be filled. Give up your old sins and live for God now while you can, because God absolutely loves you. The purpose of it all is repentance. So why don't we do that now? Let's stand. Here's an opportunity for you to receive some ministry and to do some business with God. It's just going to take 5 minutes here because it's really late. But if you think God's been speaking to you and you want to say, I'm leaving this group of friends, this city of destruction, or something in my heart, God's coming down on me and I need to respond to it and say, yeah, that's me. I'm going to get right with God. Why don't you quickly just come and stand to the front now and we'll pray for you. Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, for giving us your Son. We thank you, Lord, that you're involving us in your awesome purpose in the nations. And you want us to be your friends. And Lord, we're stepping out this morning to say we want to be your friends. We want to walk with you, hear you, live in the Holy Spirit and be with you. Lord, we're so weak and we're so sinful and we're so poor in ourselves. But Lord, thank you that you have chosen us to be your people and to be a significant people in this revival. And we pray now, Lord, that you'll meet with us. Holy Spirit, that you'll rain down a very different fire. Not a fire of judgment, but a fire of love and power and grace and healing upon us right now. Holy Spirit, fire of God, we welcome you now. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that covers all our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we want to be your friends. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.